Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Good morning, church. My name is Daniel. I oversee our children's and youth ministries, and I count it a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you this morning, so please do that. You can turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. That's John, chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, our ushers are just making their way down the aisles, and you can raise your hand. They'd love to give you a copy of God's Word. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're in verses 14 to 19. And if you were asleep, that should have just woke you up. So, all right, John 17. When you look there in your Bibles, you'll notice that there's a heading, the High Priestly Prayer. And that's what John chapter 17 is. It's the High Priestly Prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the longest recorded prayer of our Lord. And in this prayer, He stands in the gap between God the Father and His disciples, praying on their behalf. The Lord prays for a couple things in this prayer. The first and foremost, in the first five verses of chapter 17, He prays that the Father would be glorified in Him and that He, the Son, Jesus, would be glorified in the Father. But He spends most of His prayer praying for His disciples, praying that the Father would protect them, praying that the Father would guard the disciples' faith and would grow their faith. Soon after this prayer, Jesus will be arrested, He will be crucified, and He will be going to the Father and leaving His disciples here in this world. And His earnest prayer, His heartfelt petition is, Father, Father, protect them. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19, and there's two specific petitions that Christ makes, two specific prayers that Christ makes. He first prays that the Father would keep His disciples from the evil one and that His Father would sanctify His disciples in the truth. If you're a good student of your Bible, which I know all of you are, you will notice that this prayer is one that Jesus makes on behalf of His 11 faithful disciples. But we know a couple things. We know first that the truths of this passage are still applicable to disciples today. But we know this, that Jesus' prayer in John 17 doesn't end here. That to this day, Jesus lives interceding for His disciples, for us today. It's interesting. I'm going to just draw your attention to chapter 16. Just a few verses before, I'm going to read verse 26. Jesus says to His disciples, in that day, speaking of the day when He will go to be with the Father, in that day, you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. Notice what Jesus says to His disciples. He says, on that day, when I go, it's not necessarily Me asking on your behalf. You can go to the Father yourself. The things I pray for, the things I want for you, the things that will happen in My name, you can go to the Father directly. How, disciples? How? Because Jesus today lives interceding for you in heaven. On the screen for you is Hebrews chapter 7, 23 to 25. This is what Hebrews 7 says. The former priests, that were the priests of the Old Testament, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He, that's Jesus, holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Keep the verse up there for a moment. This verse here teaches us that Jesus always lives. That right now He is in heaven with His Father. And what is He doing? He's interceding for us. He is welcoming us to come into the very presence of God in prayer and to seek Him. And He's welcoming us to join Him in this prayer that He prays for His disciples. He says, keep them and sanctify them. We today can go with confidence to our Father and say, Father, keep me, sanctify me. Father, keep them, sanctify them. Jesus prayed this for us, and now He's welcoming us into the presence of the Father to pray these things as well. Notice that our text says that Jesus is alive. And we celebrated that last week, Easter. And we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate that Jesus is alive first because by dying on the cross and then rising from the dead, it proves that Jesus was the Son of God, that He paid the penalty of our sin, which is death, in full. And now as He rises, we too can know that we will overcome death. But the second reason this is such incredible news for us is what I just said, that Jesus is alive. He's in heaven interceding for you. He continues this prayer and He welcomes us to continue praying for these things. And it says again in the text in verse 25, says, consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. The word uttermost means completely or to the end. And what this passage is teaching us is that Jesus is able to keep His disciples safe to the very end. That our faith, we may feel at times wavers. We can feel at times that we're starting to doubt. We can feel at times we're not the person that we want to be in Christ. But know this, Christ is interceding for you. And He's ensuring that you will continue to the uttermost and that your faith will persevere, that you will mature and that you will continue in faith. This thought, this reality, this prayer has been so sweet and so strengthening to me this week, because I can often struggle with this thought. I can often struggle with the thought that my faith is too weak. I can look at my life and I can honestly think, I'm like, I should be further along in my godliness by now. I should be a godlier husband. I should be a more mature father. I should be a better friend. I should be a bolder witness for Christ. I look back even on this week and I see my thoughts, I see my words, I see my actions, and I see my reactions. And I wonder, do all these measure up? Am I far enough along as a Christian? Am I really who I'm supposed to be in Christ? And if you're anything like me, you might struggle with those thoughts too. They reveal a deep insecurity for sure. And in one sense, these thoughts of, is my faith strong? Am I living in accordance with my faith? Am I the person that God wants me to be? In a sense, those thoughts are actually very good. Are we desiring to live lives consistent with our faith? And this is what the Bible calls sanctification, that we would every day be more and more holy, that every day we would live more and more like Christ. And we know from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, that this is God's will for our lives, that we're sanctified, that we're set apart, that we're more holy. We know that God has called us and predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's Romans 8, 29 to 30. But here's the truth I want us to see from our text today and from the prayer of Jesus today. When we struggle, when we struggle and our faith at times waver, Jesus isn't sitting in heaven dumbfounded, discouraged, and disappointed. No. What we see in our text today is a Savior who's deeply concerned for His followers, a Savior who deeply cares for His followers and their holiness, a Savior who is consistently and confidently praying for, interceding for, working for the maturity and salvation of His people. Our faith may at times waver, but Christ's commitment to pray, His comfort for us, His love for us will never waver. Today, church, even as you're sitting, you might be thinking, man, I'm struggling with some doubts right now. I'm struggling in my faith right now. Even now, believer, you can go to the throne room of grace. Even now in your hearts, you can pray, Fathers, keep me, strengthen me. What Christ prayed for, may it happen in my life. You can do that even now and experience the benefit of that prayer. So let's take a moment right now. We're going to read chapter 17, verse 14 to 19 and get a sense of what this prayer is and its application to our lives. Verse 14 says this, Jesus prays, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Amen. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Jesus prays for his followers that we would be first, that we would be kept from the evil one. That's verse 14 to 16. Let me read verse 14 again for us. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In verse 14, we see that Jesus gives his disciples the word. Jesus gives the disciples the absolute truth about who God is. Jesus gives his disciples the absolute truth of how sinners are reconciled to this God. Jesus gives his disciples the absolute truth of how these believers and these followers of God are now to live in God's kingdom. We know that Jesus didn't actually write these words down. No, Jesus was the very source of the truth. We read in John 1 that he was the very word of God made flesh. He embodied truth. He is the truth. And as he walked on this earth and during his earthly ministries, he would teach his apostles. He taught them through parables about the kingdom of God. He expounded the law and taught them who they are to be in Christ. He taught them and he taught them. A lot of his teachings are captured in the gospels that we have today. Jesus taught the disciples how he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, how the Old Testament promises and covenants were all pointing to him. And once he completed his earthly ministry of teaching his apostles and went to the cross and died and rose again, he promised his disciples that he would send them the Holy Spirit. In John 15, 26, he says, he teaches his apostles that he's going to send his Holy Spirit, who will bring to remembrance all that he said. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He would not only remind them what Jesus taught, but in John 16, 12 to 13, we see that even certain things that Jesus did not yet teach his disciples because they weren't ready, the Holy Spirit would guide them, it says, in all truth. And it's in this way, it's in the teaching that Jesus gave his apostles during his earthly ministry, and it is in him sending his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to bring them into all knowledge that Jesus has given his disciples the word. And for us today, his apostles, inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit, wrote the word of God down for us. And that is what we have today in the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament teachings of Jesus and the apostles. So when this verse says, I have given them your word, that applies to you as well. God has given you his word. Now notice what happens as a result of his disciples receiving the word. It says, I have given them the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. The result of the apostles receiving Jesus' word was the world hating them. All the apostles suffered greatly for believing in the words of Christ. And it's even true to this day that followers of Jesus Christ are hated for this very reason. That's why we have the secret church meeting and praying for the persecuted church. They are hated because they hold to the word of God, and they are persecuted because they hold to the word that Christ gave them. But this hatred is not just seen in the third world. This hatred can even be seen today in the West. There is a growing and increasing distaste for the Christian worldview, for biblical truth. And many of you have experienced this just in your day-to-day lives by being in the secular world, by working and experiencing and being around the people of today. That's it's the holding and believing and of God's word that makes us not of this world. Jesus says, I give them your word and the world hated them. They are not of the world. It is the very fact that you have the word that makes you not of this world. Your source for truth is Jesus Christ. The world's source of truth comes from the ruler of this world, the prince of the air, the father of lies, Satan himself. And Jesus says, we are not of the world. I want to put up a passage for you, 1 John 2:15 to 17 on the screen. This is what John later says about the world. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Do you see the difference between those who have the word and those who live in the world? The world's loves, the love of the world is not what we as Christian and believers love and follow. And this difference, this otherness is what causes this hatred. We live in a sinful world and we see it all the time. Otherness in a sinful world engenders prejudice. It happens. And there is no greater otherness. There is no greater distinction than any two people can have than one believes in the word and one who does not. Our source of truth, like I said, is Jesus Christ. The world's source of truth is the father of lies. You do not love, Christian, what the world loves. You do not live, Christian, by the principles, priorities, and philosophies of this world. You don't believe that we should just follow our heart. You don't do anything for the bottom line. We don't compromise truths that are evident in nature for the sake of inclusion. We don't believe that all paths lead to heaven, and the list goes on. And even as I say that, you might start to squirm because you know the hatred that might come your way, the distaste, the disgust, just for believing and holding to those truths. But know this, you are other than this world. Your source is the word. You are exiles in this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so Jesus is praying on your behalf, and he's asking the Father that while you remain in this world, you be kept from the evil one. It's really important here to know that Jesus doesn't say, hey, Father, because they're not of the world, can you please take them out of the world? That's not what Jesus prays. He even says it so explicitly in verse 15. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christ wants us. He wants us in the world. He wants us rubbing shoulders with those who don't believe in the word. He wants us to be an influence with truth in love. And though the world hates us for our otherness, know that they hate you because they first hated Christ. But Christ's response to the world is not one of hatred in return. No. Christ's response to the world is love. Christ's response to the world is one, he is being reviled, he does not revile in return. Christ's response to the world is not hatred, but sacrifice and love. And so too, it must be with us. But Christ knows there is a danger. He's keeping us in the world, but he knows that there is a danger in us being in the world, and it's that we would be influenced by the world. Specifically, that we'd be influenced by the ruler of this world, the evil one. And he prays to the Father, keep them from the evil one. When you're surrounded by the world, it's easy to get brought in to the world. When everyone around you is swearing, it's easy in the moment of frustration for that swear word to pop in your head. When you're surrounded by greed, when you're surrounded by ruthlessness, when you're surrounded by the philosophies and teaching of this world, you can be susceptible and pulled into believing and accepting these things as true. But no, Christ prays to the Father, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from compromising their faith. Keep them stuck and believing and holding to my word. It's interesting in the West, movies, especially horror movies. And I really dislike horror movies. That's just my personal bent. But it's funny that there's always, if you know, on Google Play, there's always some kind of new movie about demon possession and exorcism. And it's interesting because I think these movies have served Satan in some way that it makes people believe, it makes the world believe, it makes us even sometimes believe that what Satan's trying to do is give us nightmares. That's his bent. And don't get me wrong, the enemy has influence and power. That's why Jesus prays that we be kept from him. And yes, the enemy does torment and attack. Jesus himself, it says that Judas was filled by the devil to bring Jesus to his crucifixion. And so Jesus himself was harmed by the devil's influence. But we know that God had planned all of that, and God is the one who is over the ruler of this world as well. But more than just killing us, like that's what the Western media wants to do. It means like the devil and demons, they want to kill you, and they're really scary creatures. But I think there's something far more dangerous that the devil is trying to do. He's not necessarily trying to kill you. Actually, he's trying to do something far worse to you. He's trying to make you compromise your faith. It's what Satan has been doing from the very beginning. He's a tempter and he's a liar. Jesus in the wilderness, he attempted to tempt Jesus and to get Christ to turn away from the word of God, but Christ does not. And this influence of the enemy, his lies, he is strategically spread throughout all of society. His lies have infiltrated media, social media, worldly authorities, educational, religious systems, and the whisper of the serpent, the lie of the enemy, rings through today, and it goes like something like this: Did God really say? Can you trust God? Christian, first know that Christ prayed for you that you would be kept from these lies, that you are safe, that he will deliver, he will protect you every day from the lies of this world and from the lies of the evil one. The world hates you because it first hated Jesus. It hated him and crucified him here. But here's the truth. He lives. He lives. And you too will overcome. The prayer of Christ here will have effect. You can trust in him. And you too, when you are struggling with the temptation, the lies, the world around you, you can go to the Father and say, Father, keep me. Lead me. Sanctify me. Help me. But I want to go just one step more practical for you, because the answer to Jesus' prayer, keep them from the evil one, can actually be answered in many ways. But here are two ways that the Lord brought to my heart. One answer to Christ's prayer to keep his disciples is actually the institution of the Christian family. Fathers and husbands in the room. The truth is, Adam should have protected his family from the devil's lies. He should have been the one who crushed the serpent's head. But where he fails, Christ, our Savior, is victorious. And now in Christ, in Christ, fathers and husbands, you can lead your family and combat the lies of the tempter and of the devil. It can be as practical as this. Redeem mealtimes in your home. Get your family together. Get your family all together and start talking. Talk together. Talk about sin. Talk about temptation. One of my struggles around the dinner table is I can sit there and minutes can pass without me saying a single thing. And Topeka's like, hey, you're in your head again. Can you say something? I'm like, oh, yeah, I just thought I was talking, but I wasn't. I wasn't talking. And honestly, it's as simple as that. It can start with fathers and husbands just sharing. Sharing what's happening in your work. Share what the ideologies, what the philosophies, what the things of the world are throwing at you. And talk to your family about how the word combats that. Talk about the truth of the word and how you can overcome in Jesus Christ. Ask your wives, what are you learning? How are you growing? What are you experiencing in work? Who is influencing you? Talk about the truth. Open up the word with your family and with your children regularly. For the single moms in our room, this is difficult, I understand. But know that Christ, he's interceding for you right now. He knows where you're at. Be faithful. Be faithful to do what you're doing. Be faithful around the dinner table too, to open the word up with your children. Trust. Trust that as you open up the word with them, Christ is praying on your behalf. You can go to God and say, sanctify my children. Keep them. Keep them. Pray. I'm a result of that sort of prayer. And Jesus Christ prayed this for us. He prayed this for our families. You can trust him. I know you don't have everything that you would want to have in your home, but Christ is with you. He will help you. For my brothers and my sisters in the room who don't have Christian families, lean in now to your church family. Be together around the word. Sometimes our Christian fellowship doesn't go far enough. We get together, we have fun. We may even talk about what we're seeing happening in the news, what we're seeing happening at work. We might talk about ChatGPT, but then it stops there. Why not open up the word? Why not go one step further? Why not have a Bible impromptu Bible study about what God's word has to say about these issues? Sometimes you're with your friend group and you're sitting there and someone shares something that gets you a little uncomfortable. Maybe they've started a relationship with a dating relationship with a non-believer. Maybe they're acting inappropriately towards the individual that they're not married to yet. Maybe you're talking to a parent and you're realizing, oh, there's a lot of influencers on social media in their kids' lives that they don't really know about, or maybe negatively influence their kids. In that moment, you hear someone else in the church talk about it, and then you feel like, oh, the polite thing to do is not say anything. You feel awkward. Should I say anything? This is happening. Should I say? Yes. In love, in gentleness, in grace, may our community be filled with times of, hey, you share that you're in this situation, but let's talk about how the Word of God, let's talk about what Christ would want for you. And the Word of God will have its effect in people's lives. And so that brings us finally to our second and final point, and it's this. Jesus prays for his followers, first, that they'd be kept from the evil one, and second, that they would be sanctified in truth. Verse 17 to 19. Let me read the verses for us. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The word here, when Christ says sanctify them, the word sanctify literally means to be set apart for a purpose. Believer in Christ, you have been chosen out of the world. You've been chosen out of the world to be distinct, to be different, to be holy, to be pure. And this is what Jesus wants for us, that while we're in the world, we would be set apart, we'd be set apart by his word. The truth that Jesus says, he says, sanctify them in the truth. And he makes it very clear, your word, this word that Christ has given them, the word that we spoke about, this word is the sanctifying truth. In Psalm 19, verse 12, David asks a very interesting question. He says, who can discern their errors? And that should be a very sobering question for all of us. How do we discern our errors? How do we discern and know when our lives are not being set apart? When our lives are not holy? How do we discern those things? And David, in all of Psalm 19, is exhorting the people through that song. It's the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces deep into our spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Do you want to discern your errors? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be set apart? Do you want to be sanctified? Jesus prays the Father would sanctify us by truth. Go to the word. Go to the word of God. Read it. Meditate on it. Think about it. The truth is what will sanctify us. And it's not just one part of the truth, but it's all of it. From Genesis to Revelation, all of Scripture is breathed out by God and can help us in our journey of sanctification and being set apart. And as I close this message, I just want to remind us of the original thought that maybe the burden some of you are feeling, this thought of, I should be further along than I am right now. I should be more set apart. I'm not holy enough. Again, I will say, you're right. You're right in hating sin. It was our sin that separated us from God before we knew Christ. The word says, no one is righteous, that all have fallen short of God's glorious standards. But it was through belief in Jesus as our Savior, as the one who came and lived the perfectly set apart life and died in our place, that we were forgiven of that sin, pardoned, declared guiltless, then adopted into God's family. And now Christ is our King and God is our Father, and his love for us is irrevocable. But we must remember that being set apart, being sanctified, doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes time. And instead of beating ourselves up with guilt, we should remind ourselves that Christ is patiently working sanctification in our lives. He prayed this over his disciples. And this intercession, this prayer continues for us today. This is what he wants for us. But he knows that this won't happen immediately or instantaneously. How do I know that? Well, first, I'll give you three reasons. First, we are sanctified by the truth. And like I said, not just one part of the truth, but all of it. And it takes time, church. It takes time to know all the word of God. So be patient. Be patient with yourselves. Christ is. But be faithful. Be faithful in reading and studying the scriptures. Be thankful for the growth that you do see in your lives. Be patient with yourselves. But be patient in the word. Some of you are waking up in the morning and you're just way too rushed. 5-minute daily bread and then, man, I got to get ready and shower before I go to work. Way too rushed. Yes, it takes time to know all the word of God. It does. And your sanctification and you becoming more like Christ will take time. Be patient with yourself, but be patient in the word. Be patient in the word. Be prayerful in the word, church. Read a scripture. Give yourselves 10 minutes after you read the word. Give yourself 10 minutes to reflect on it and to pray it over your life. To pray the prayer of Christ, Lord, keep me. Lord, sanctify me in this truth. What was it? What was it that you read today? Be prayerful. Be patient with yourself. Be patient in the word. Second reason I know that Christ realizes that this is going to be a journey of sanctification. It's going to take time. Second is because what Christ says in verse 17 and 18. So sanctify in the truth. Your word is truth. Notice this in 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is an important point here. The word sent means mission. And so Christ was sent into the world on a mission, and he sends us into the world as a mission. But you need to understand something too. Like, Christ is connecting being sent into the world with being sanctified. But why? Why does he connect being sent into the world with being sanctified? The reason is Christ was sent into the world, not as a fully grown man, but as an infant. He lived over 33 years before completing his mission to die on the cross and rise again. Maybe some of you don't know this, but in order for Jesus to be a suitable sacrifice and to be our, to stand in our place as our high priest, he needed to be perfected through his suffering. Hebrews 2, verse 10 on the screen for you. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, listen to this, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And that's not to say that Christ wasn't sinless. He was sinless. He was morally perfect his whole life. But in order to be our high priest, in order to take our place on the cross, he had to live this life, suffer as a man, be tempted as a man, and overcome. And it's after 33 years of living life as a man, was he complete to be able to die on the cross as our sacrifice and to be our be a suitable high priest for us. In the same way, Jesus is sending us into the world, not because we're ready. His disciples, who he's praying this for, not ready. And literally the next chapter, they're all going to be running away. Peter is going to deny him three times. And still, Jesus is praying, keep them, sanctify them. I'm sending them into the world. Jesus is not expecting you in this very moment to be ready, quote unquote. He is going to sanctify you. This prayer is for you that as you're in mission in this world, as you're in this world, as you're experiencing the suffering that comes from being hated for his word, as you experience the life-giving, sanctifying truth of the word, he will change you day by day. And we're not like Christ. When Christ lived this life, he didn't stumble or fall once. But even though we stumble and fall, we will rise again. Because Christ beckons us. He wills us to keep going, to keep growing. And he continues, and as we continue to put to death sin and apply the word of Christ, we will be sanctified. We will be made more and more like him. Third and finally, know that Jesus consecrated himself so that we could be sanctified. Verse 19 says this, and for their sake, Jesus prayed, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. What Jesus is saying is that he set himself, the word consecrate and the word sanctify are the same word. He set himself apart so that we could be set apart. He allowed himself to come to this earth. He chose to come here. He chose to be set apart. He chose to suffer the 33 years. He chose to die on the cross for us in our place so that we can experience the sanctifying power of the word in our lives. So that as we're sent into the world and as we experience the suffering that comes in this world, we can be sanctified. Jesus died for your quiet time. Jesus died for our small group time. Jesus died so you could be sent into the world and set apart. He died so you can be more and more like him, conformed to this image. Let these thoughts bring comfort to you, as they do to me. If Christ gave up everything so that we can be sanctified, know that he won't give up on you. He died. He set himself apart. He suffered and lived and died so you can be sanctified. You think he's going to give up on you? No, he's not. He will continue to intercede for you. He will continue to help you. Be consistent. Pray. Ask the Lord, keep me. Sanctify me. Jesus, you died for this. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust that he prays for you. Trust that he loves you. Church, let's pray. Invite the worship team to come up as well. Lord Jesus, this moment I'm thankful for. Thankful for a moment to open up your word with the church. Thankful for the sanctifying power of the truth of your word. Jesus, we thank you for the prayers that you made on your disciples' behalf and our behalf. We thank you for the intercession and the prayer that continues to this day for us. And Lord, we confess that we struggle and sometimes our faith wavers, but we know in faith that day by day, moment by moment, you're going to continue the work of sanctification in our lives. You're going to grow us. You're going to change us. Jesus, we trust in your prayer that we would be kept. We trust in your prayer that we would be sanctified, and we commit ourselves to these things. Or I commit myself to this prayer. I commit myself to your word. I commit myself to being in this world, but to not be of this world. Help us as a church be a sanctified church. Help us as a church trust you in all that we do. We love you. We pray this next song in worship and adoration of you, your sacrifice, and your sanctifying work. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.